the 73rd Psalm. We'll begin in verse number 1. Truly God is good to Israel. Let me just stop there and say, truly God is good to America. Amen. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me up by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your watch care over, Lord, each and every one of us through another week. And God, Lord, I pray, dear God, even as we go to the scriptures this morning, that you would speak powerfully to each and every heart through the preaching of your word. Lord, use the message this morning, I pray, God. I pray that you'd stir something inside of us, help us to understand. I pray especially for the young people who have not lived their lives, Lord. They just haven't been here long enough sometimes to understand that there is an end. Surely, Lord, the Bible says here, surely I beheld their end. I understood their end. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help our young people not to become infatuated with what may seem like the short-term success and prosperity of the wicked. But, Lord, instead, you would cause them to dedicate themselves to living a godly life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. The writer of this psalm is not King David. Most of the psalms that we would read, we would accredit to David. There is a man by the name of Asaph that wrote Psalm 73. Asaph was struggling when he wrote this psalm. Asaph was having, I think, the same problem that each and every one of us as Christians have from time to time. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever wondered why it seems that the wicked prosper and the righteous seem to suffer so? Have you ever wondered why the wicked prosper and the righteous seem to suffer so? We're going to just take a look, and let me just, in introduction, walk down through this psalm. Let's consider what Asaph is presenting to us. In verses 1, 2, and 3, we see that Asaph admits to the fact that he almost backslid. He almost left the path of righteousness. Why? Well, he admits and tells us the reason. He became envious of the foolish and angry because of the prosperity of the wicked. Matter of fact, I think if you had caught Asaph at just the right moment, he would have said out loud, "It's just not fair. It's not fair. How come so many people that try so hard to live for the Lord suffer so much? And how come it seems like those that oftentimes thumb their nose at God and go on purposely in their wickedness seem to be the ones that prosper Asaph almost backslid. He almost left the right path. You know, it does sometimes seem like God isn't fair. We see Asaph in verses 1 through 3 struggling with this. Then we see him, verses 4 down through 12, chronicling for us the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 4, he said the wicked seem to get away with their sin. Even in death, it sometimes seems as if they did not pay. Verse 5, they do not have to face troubles or plagues like other men do. Verse 6 and 7, despite their pride and violence, they're healthy, well-fed, and have all they want. Verses 8 through 10, they speak wickedly, loftily, blasphemously, and do so openly, yet their cup runs over. And even in verse 11 and 12, he says this, they dare God, yet they prosper and increase in riches. So Asaph was struggling because he saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he compares that, beginning in verse 13, to the persecution of the righteous. He begins to ask an honest question. Young people, you better listen to your preacher this morning. Don't tell me these thoughts won't come to you from time to time. Satan will see to it that it does. He asks these questions. Does it really pay to live for God? Does living for God really pay? Verses 13 and 14, I've wasted my time doing what's right. Right's not rewarded, it seems to be punished. Verse 15, he says this, I'm afraid to voice this because I will cause the next generation to stumble. He said, I don't want to say this out loud because I don't want to discourage the young people up behind me, but man, sometimes I feel like going to them and say, hey, you know what, maybe you ought to reconsider. Maybe you ought to take a look at what I'm seeing, because how come it seems like those that determined to do wrong seem to do so well, and those determined to right seem to face so many heartaches and trials. Then, in verse number 16, he says this. He said, I can't understand this, and it causes me great pain to even think about it. And it just seems like when Asaph has given us all of the reasons not to live for God, isn't it wonderful that God steps in? In verse number 17, we read this, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Then understood I their end. You see, let me just say this, verse 17. You're not going to understand a lot of things if you don't come to the sanctuary of God. I'm just going to give this thing a plug. I appreciate Brother Townsley speaking out on the importance of the local New Testament church. But I'm going to tell you something. I've never seen a Christian get unfaithful to the house of God. Before long, they begin to have unbiblical views towards almost every area of life. Unbiblical views. So you can make every excuse you want to. Well, I can't come because of this. I can't come because of that. Okay, go tell Brother Bo that. Okay, tell Ruth English that. You know, a lot of people that honestly are lying through their teeth. They're wicked, they're backslidden. They claim to be saved, but they won't come to the house of God. They've got a bushel basket, and I'm not talking about people that can't. I'm not talking about people that honestly cannot come. I'm talking about people that could, but won't, and you know what? They stubbornly won't, and you know what? If you get to talking to them very long, they do not view life from a biblical standpoint anymore. They spout humanism. They look at things through the eyes of carnality. They're not ones that you ought to be listening to for much advice. There's something about coming to the sanctuary of God, something about coming to the house of God that just allows, and the week in, week out, Bible teaching, Bible preaching, allows you to begin to view things from God's standpoint. He said, I was ready to throw in the towel. Then I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. Then understood I therein. You know what? He saw the prosperity of the wicked. He saw the persecution of the righteous. But then he saw the perspective of the Almighty. All of a sudden he sees things from God's point of view. You know what verse 18 says? It says this, their outward prosperity is a facade. Let me just say this, folks. You see a Christian that seems to be going through a hard time. You don't know what's going on in his heart. There's probably more peace in his heart during the darkest valley than there is true happiness in the heart of a sinner at the highest mountaintop. It's a facade, you see. They face things and they experience things inside of themselves that we do not see. Verse 19 and 20, the perspective of the Almighty is this. God is long-suffering. You know what? He a lot of times rewards, get this, he a lot of times rewards disobedience and evil with goodness. You know, he hopes that the goodness of God will lead a man to repentance. But let me just also quickly say this, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And God is a God of great patience. And a lot of times he not only blesses those that are obedient, but heaps upon blessing upon those that are disobedient, in hopes that the very goodness of God will bring them to the point to repent. But you know what? Sooner or later, God reminds Asaph that their situation can change in a moment's time. In a moment's time. So you know what Asaph did? He said, you know what? I was foolish. I spoke immaturely. He was pricked in his heart because he realized that he had one thing that they did not have. God, get this. Verse 23 through 26. And I know we've hurried through it. But Asaph had something they didn't have. Asaph had God. He had God. He had his presence. He had his support. He had his guidance. And he had one day heaven to spend. The wicked had none of that. You know what? Let me just say this to every one of you young people. I'm just worried. I'll tell you what, the media does such a great job, and the TV does such a great job, and you know what, the tabloids do such a great job of trying to picture those who live ungodly as being the ones that are winning and prosperous and blessed and don't have a care in the world. But I'm going to ask you young people, please, to try to spend some time this morning understanding their end. Understanding their end. You know, I was just brought up short last night, and I know God wanted me to go this direction, but I came home last night, or was home yesterday. Came home Friday night, was home yesterday, and I was going through the pile of mail, and I was catching up on some reading and whatnot, and I opened one of the Sword of the Lord's, and that had come in the last couple weeks I haven't had a chance to look at, and they had an obituary here in the Sword of the Lord. And there were some men here that I know, that I noticed, that I've heard preached and had such wonderful lives. Evangelist Joe Boyd passed away just this past week. Evangelist Joe Boyd. It says, a native Texan, he was reared in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. He founded the Mount Salem Revival Grounds in West Union, West Virginia, preached the gospel all over America as well as other countries. And funeral services, and the details are given, and also family, the children, grandchildren, all of these things. Evangelist Joe Boyd, years and years and years, old-time tent camp meeting preacher, crisscrossed America, probably one of the men of our generation that won more men, other men, to Jesus Christ than maybe any other man alive. Joe Boyd, that's what his heart's desire was. He wanted to win men and disciple men for God. There's preachers and evangelists all over this country, pastors all over this country that, while they were in Bible college, spent the summers traveling with Joe Boyd so that they could be trained in for the gospel ministry. Great man, marvelous man, wonderful man. Yeah, 62, preached the gospel for 62 years, preached the gospel. I don't remember seeing a thing about it on TV. Now, did anybody see it on NBC News? Anybody? Did I miss something? Fox News cover that? Anybody see that? Entertainment Tonight, run any specials on Joe Boyd? Then I read this. Longtime leader for 38 years of Tennessee Temple University and associate pastor of Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, Dr. James R. Faulkner, died Wednesday, June 10th. He celebrated his 95th birthday 2 days earlier. Dr. Lee Robertson once wrote of him, "I have found no one to equal Dr. Faulkner in fruitfulness, purity of life, dedication to the cause of Christ. As a multi-talented man, he performed every task with precision, enthusiasm, zeal, and spiritual power. As a song leader, artist, administrator, preacher, or soul winner, he worked with an unquestioned wholeheartedness." He gave some more statistics about his ministry and the children that he had and the grandchildren and the 19 great-grandchildren and all of these. Anybody catch that? Was there any specials on that? I mean, they didn't break into programming to announce that Dr. Faulkner passed away. Nobody did that. They didn't take half of our, you know, with two wars going on, they didn't lead off with Dr. Faulkner's passing, did they? How about this? Carl Hatch, age 80, went to heaven on June 14th. Brother Hatch, a preacher for 54 years, invested his life winning one-on-one, literally thousands of precious souls. That is true, folks. If you don't know Carl Hatch, don't know much about his ministry, the man was the consummate soul winner. I mean, he lived it, he breathed it every day of his life. He was talking to somebody about the Lord everywhere he went. He was bold in his witness and saw opportunity everywhere. Much of his preaching ministry was devoted to motivating others to win souls. And again, we get a breakdown of his ministry and some of the facts about where the funeral services were held, and again, mention of Mrs. Hatch and the four children, 9 grandchildren, 5 great-grandchildren, all of these things. And I thought to myself, you know what, here's 3 men that were all given the same thing. They were given the greatest gift that God could give anybody, and that is the gift of life. There was a day that God saw that they were born, and they were born, and they were given also what every man is given. They were given a free will. Are you listening to me? They were given a free will to choose what to do with that life. Here are 3 men that decided, you know what? Early on in life, they decided to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. Very early in life, you know what they decided? That there was one way they were going to live their life, and that was to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to spread the gospel and to get as many people to the cross as they possibly could. And I have no idea. And by the way, there'll be a time for tallying all these things. We don't have to know. But I wonder, these 3 men, Joe Boyd and Brother J.R. Faulkner and Carl Hatch, I wonder how many thousands and thousands and thousands will be in eternity because these men decided that they were going to live their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't imagine any of them, you know, accumulated a whole lot of materialistic things. And you know what? When they passed away, it wasn't the world that wept a tear or even paused to notice. Yeah, I went to the Wikipedia this morning just to check. And some of you know what that is, online encyclopedia. And I typed in each of their names and hit search. And you know what? The Wikipedia doesn't have one thing about any of these 3 men. Not one thing. And then I found these obituaries in the same time period. I found an obituary of a man by the name of Ed McMahon. And my goodness sakes, you put it on the Wikipedia and you search his life, and they've got all kinds of things here. They've got that he was born on March 6, 1923. And he passed away June 23, 2009. They said he was an American comedian, game host, show host, announcer, television personality. Most famous for his work on television is Johnny Carson's announcer and sidekick on The Tonight Show from 1962 to 1992. He was also host of the original version of talent show Star Search from 83 to 95, co-hosted with Dick Clark, TV Bloopers and Practical Jokes, American Family Publisher Sweepstakes. Remember everybody waiting for Ed McMahon to show up at their door and bring him a check from Publishers Clearinghouse. Goes on to say he was in numerous television commercials, most notably for Budweiser. In the 1970s and 80s, he anchored the team of NBC personalities conducting the network's coverage of the Macy Thanksgiving Day. Well, all these things. He appeared in several films, including The Incident, Fun with Dick and Jane, Full Moon High, Butterfly, as well as briefly in the film version of Bewitched. According to Entertainment Weekly, he's considered one of the greatest showbiz sidekicks of all time. Well, there he is. Everybody hear about that? Did NBC report that? Oh, yeah, they did. Did Entertainment Night run specials? Oh, absolutely. Did you see his face plastered endlessly for several days? Oh, my goodness sakes, right. And I've got in front of me another obituary, another piece of information on a man by the name of Michael Jackson. Michael Jackson was born August 29, 1958 in Gary, Indiana. Goes on to say that he was a singer, songwriter, record producer, musical arranger, dancer, choreographer, actor, author, businessman, inventor. Not sure what he invented, but he was an inventor, it says here. He recorded with the labels of Motown and Epic. He has associated acts with the Jackson 5 and of course, his own solo career. He was an American recording artist, entertainer, businessman, 7th child of the Jackson family. Made his debut as an entertainer in 1968 as the Jackson 5. Began a solo career in 1971 while still a member of the group. And that successful career led him to being dubbed the King of Pop. In subsequent years, Jackson's 1982 album, Thriller, remains the world's best-selling album of all time. And 4 of his other solo studio albums were among the world's best records: Off the Wall, Bad, Dangerous, and History. In the early 80s, he became a dominant figure in American popular culture. He was the first African-American entertainer to amass a crossover following on MTV, videos such as Beat It, Billie Jean, Thriller, widely accredited with transforming the music video from a promotion. Could I just go on to say the rest of this could be blah, 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 blah. By the way, I heard the other day on the TV set when I was in the airport that man had made in his lifetime $5 billion. $5 billion. And yet he died of a heart attack at age 50. You know why he was getting ready to go back on tour? Because he was broke. He was bankrupt. Did you see any of the pictures of the last few years of his life? Did you see how much he's deteriorated? Did you see the sadness? Here's a man that becomes almost crazy in his obsessions. He becomes accused of monstrous things. He is vilified. And yet, folks, in 1983, look up here a minute, 1983, when I would have been a 18-year-old, 1983, I'd have been a 22-year-old bus captain in Chicago, when he came out with his record Thriller in the inner city, amongst those inner city kids, Michael Jackson was a god. I mean, there's no way, if you weren't alive at that time, and especially there's no way, and I'm sure it was that way in other places in America, but inner city, Chicago, with him being from Gary, I mean, year after year after year, I was thinking to myself, when am I going to stop hearing about this guy? You know what? The kids up in Chicago, they didn't want to be Joe Boyd. They didn't want to be J.R. Faulkner. They didn't want to be Carl Hatch. They wanted to be Michael Jackson. Are you listening to me? I remember as a college student thinking to myself, look, pictures, posters, all this paraphernalia, all the record sales, all the hysteria about this man. Thinking of the millions and millions and millions he was generating every single month of his life. And here I am, a poor college student, working a job, scraping by, trying to prepare to go to the gospel ministry, preparing in Bible college. You don't think there wasn't a time or two I said, Lord, something just doesn't seem right here. Something doesn't seem fair about this. I mean, how come me and several other young men, I mean, good night, there, at that time there was probably 1,200, 1,400 young men, Howells Anderson College, studying for the gospel ministry, and most of them didn't have two nickels to rub together. And here's a guy that's out here promoting everything that the Bible's against, and yet he's a multimillionaire and adored by the population. You know what? You ought to consider their end. Are you young people listening to me? You say, Brother Jerry, I don't even know Ed McMahon. I've heard of Michael Jackson, but he's not from my generation. I don't know these celebrities. Hold on. I'm telling you, whoever it is right now that you think's on the top of the world, it won't be but a few years, and you know what? We'll be reading the same kind of sad, pathetic story about the end of their life. Ed McMahon had made millions upon millions of dollars and literally was living at the end of his life on the gracious mercies of some family members that saw to it that he was taken care of. Nothing left. You better consider their end. You better consider. Who's your hero? Whose poster's on your wall? Who is it that you can't wait to turn the TV on and watch? Who is it that when Entertainment Tonight runs a special on, you make sure that you're there in front? Who is it? Who is that ultimate fighter? Who is that wrestling king? Who is that rock and roll personality? Who is that Hollywood star, young ladies, that you got to see all of her movies? And I mean, listen, who's at the top of there? Go ahead, walk through the mall. Whose picture do you see everywhere? You know what? They're just Michael Jackson 30 years ago. And 30 years from now, they're going to be Michael Jackson. Amen. I read another one. Picked up the newspaper USA Today and saw a picture of a gal on the front page. Born February 2nd, 1947. Died June 25th, 2009. A gal by the name of Farrah Fawcett, an American actress, a multiple Golden Globe and Emmy Award nominee. Fawcett rose to international fame when she first appeared as a private investigator. Jill Monroe in the TV series Charlie's Angels in 1976. Fawcett later appeared off-Broadway, and to the approval of critics and the highly rated television movies and roles often challenging. Here's many of her, some of her Broadway and film productions: The Burning Bed, Nazi Hunter, and A Poor Little Rich Girl, The Barbara Hutton Story, and so on and so forth. Fawcett was also a pop culture figure whose hairstyle was emulated by millions of young women, whose poster sales broke records, making her an international sex symbol in the 1970s and 1980s. While her impact was particularly strong on the teens of the 1970s, her appeal spread over multiple generations. But you know what? That's all come and that's all gone. And you know what? I read and talked first of all about three men who had an opportunity, were given the greatest gift that anybody could ever be given, and that was the gift of life. The three men, I'm talking about Joe Boyd, I'm talking about J.R. Faulkner, I'm talking about Carl Hatch, these three men also were given a free will. With that free will, they chose to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. With that free will, they decided they were going to spend their life serving the Lord and trying to get the gospel to as many people as possible and try to make an eternal impact for the Lord. With their free will, they chose a life of purity. With their free will, they chose to live separated from the world. With their free will, they decided that, you know what? The verse that says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," wasn't kidding. God really expected a holiness of life. These three men exhausted themselves serving others, exhausted themselves serving the Savior. And you know what? Each and every one of them are now in glory, are now receiving the rewards of their life. And although their passing was little noticed on this earth compared to these other three personalities, pop personalities, let me say this. When they entered heaven's gates, it must have been remarkable. I wonder how many people were waiting at heaven's gate for Joe Boyd. I wonder how many men and children and teenagers were waiting there to grab a hold of the neck of the man that preached the message that brought them to the place where they were willing to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. I wonder how many people were there to greet J.R. Faulkner. I wonder how many preachers who he trained and passed off the scene after him and their ministries made it so that others could receive. I wonder how many people were there to meet Carl Hatch. Listen to me, young people, listen to me. You better stop getting so infatuated with the things of this world. Listen, stop falling down at the feet of those materialistic-minded, sinful lifestyles. Listen, those that choose a materialistic, sinful lifestyle. Why is it that young people from Independent Fundamental Baptist Church are being swayed by that? Swayed by that. Say, preacher, I'm not planning on going into Hollywood. I'm not planning on wait a minute. Yeah, maybe not. But you know what? The honest truth is, down deep in your heart, you'd rather have the materialistic blessings of the choices that worldliness bring than you would have the eternal heavenly rewards of a sacrificial life spent serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What you better do is consider their end. Okay, Farrah Fawcett. You know what? At one time you were America's sweetheart. But you know what? It's appointed that a man wants to die and then comes the judgment. Say, where are these three today? I'm not God and I'm not here to determine and to proclaim that any of these three were saved or lost. I feel pretty safe in telling you that Joe Boyd was saved. You know why? Because there was an unquestionable testimony of lip and life. I'm pretty confident to say that J.R. Faulkner was saved. I don't think anybody that knew him or watched his ministry had any doubt about that. I'd say that Carl Hatch was saved. You know what? He was so saved, he wanted everybody else to be saved. I don't know about Ed McMahon. I pray God's mercies. I pray maybe sometime at some point in his life, maybe in the latter end of his life, that somebody would have got to him with the gospel and maybe would have received Christ as his Savior. But could I say this? Even if that occurred in the waning days of his life, may I say this? He's going to stand before God one of these days having thrown away the greatest gift that God ever gave any man, and that's the gift of a life that could have been used in service to God. You know what, folks? Listen to me. You can say, oh, but you don't know, Brother Jerry. He owned this, and he had this, and he had this, and he had this. Well, you know what? He has what all of us are going to have one of these days now, an opportunity to look in the face of Jesus Christ and answer for a life. Are you listening to me? Yeah, I know. He was on the top of the world. Top of the world! sitting on the couch there by Johnny Carson. Height of popularity as they exchanged dirty jokes back and forth and broke down the sensitivity of a generation and allowed things to be said on TV that should have never been said and shouldn't be said today. Now, I don't know where he's at today, but I will tell you this. He's wasted his life, as you will if you choose that path. I'm not here to try to tell you where Michael Jackson is. I think his life and I think his testimony speaks for itself. I will say this, what a horrible thing if he was truly saved to have done the things that he did. I hope maybe somehow, somewhere, I don't know the quickness of his death, how it came upon him, I don't know. And I'm not here to judge. I'm just here to say this. You know what? The Bible says that a good tree bringeth forth good fruit and a corrupt tree bringeth forth corrupt fruit. I if you've ever watched clips of him performing on the stage, I can't imagine anybody being a born-again Christian do the things that he would do on stage. I think of the thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands, yea, millions of young people that have been influenced into the wrong kind of a lifestyle because he became a hero of theirs. I don't know where he's at. I don't know where he's at. But I'm telling a generation, you better listen to me. I don't care who your heroes are. Come on, spit their names out. I'm talking about your secret heroes. That the honest truth is, in your heart of hearts, you fantasize if you could change lives with them, how happy you would be. You better get to digging a little bit here. You better figure out what's underneath the surface here. Because I'm going to tell you what. I don't care how much money you have. You don't have God, you don't have anything. I don't care how much sin you decide you're going to dive in and play in and drown in. You know what? There's none of that that ever has brought a man happiness in this world. I don't care what you think of Farrah Fawcett, and I have no way of speaking to her as far as her eternal destination. And who knows, with a lingering illness, did somebody get with her with the gospel of Jesus? Oh, Brother Jeremy, you know what? Wait a minute. You don't understand. I read that she was a Christian. I read even as a young lady she was a Christian. Oh, really? Does a Christian woman at age 40 make a choice to pose nude for Playboy magazine? It's amazing. You know what? We try to do with our celebrities, because down deep we do admire them when we shouldn't. After the fact, we try to figure out a way to preach them into heaven. All I know is a corrupt tree bringeth forth corrupt fruit, and a good tree bringeth forth good fruit. And God said, you'll know them by their fruits. She had a lingering illness. Did somebody get to her with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I certainly hope so. I really mean that. I would receive no joy. I mean that, not one second's joy, knowing that she was in hell. A hundred thousand times I pray somebody got the gospel to that lady and that she repented of her sin and turned to Jesus. I pray that that would be the truth. But I have no way of knowing that, and no reason to suspect that to be true. Are you young people listening to me? Brother Jerry, the cars they had, are you listening to me? Are you looking at their end? But the fame they had, but the money they spent, yep, and it's all spent and it's all done. Are you listening to me? For right now, I could take you young people, and I could take you and transport you to wherever Ed McMahon and Michael Jackson and Farrah Fawcett are, and you could talk to them for 30 seconds each. And I could take you to where Joe Boyd is and J.R. Faulkner is and Carl Hatch is, and I could let you see what they see and listen to what they had to say. I promise you this morning, you'd come down and you'd kneel at an altar and you'd give your life to service to our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. You'd choose the path of holiness. You'd decide to live your life for the eternal things, not for the temporal things that appear for a short time and vanish away. Are you listening to me? Don't be duped! Don't be duped. Asaph said, you know what? I was trying to live good and I was trying to live righteous, but I almost slipped. I almost backslid. I almost fell. And I've watched so many young people grow up in good independent fundamental Baptist churches. And you know what? They get disillusioned and they see a handful of young people ahead of them backsliding, going in the world, and they seem like everything's going so well. Everything's going so right. And you know what? The people that are serving the Lord seem to suffer so much. Listen, it's far better to suffer all through life and spend an eternity rejoicing and having lived in the will of God than it is to prosper in this life and stand before God one day and hear, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. I just want to say to a generation that has its heroes. See, these are all 1970s icons, for the most part, 70s and 80s icons. These are three names that jumped off the page to me because you know what? They were in their heyday when I was a teenager, when I was a young adult. Yeah. You know what? I could have looked at Ed McMahon and said, you know what? Maybe that's the kind of life I ought to live. Maybe I'll do it that well. Or I could have looked at Michael Jackson and think, you know what? Maybe there isn't so much wrong with this. And you know what? Man, look at that. I mean, he's doing awful well. I could have looked at Farrah Fawcett and said, you know what? You know what? Maybe we are too strict on some things and maybe it's all right. No, wait a minute. Wait a minute. One of the advantages that I have and people older than me in this room have over you young people is, you know what? We've watched the shooting stars. We've watched them glow bright, and then we've watched them fall dim into obscurity. We've lived long enough to see the end. And some of you young people that haven't, you've got to be careful becoming enamored by the pop culture, the materialism, the allurement of sin and the flesh and worldliness. And if you're not careful, you'll think, hey, those are the people that are prospering. I think I'll live that kind of a life. But you know what? If you dig out down past the, just get a little under the surface of their life, you know what you find out? You find out that Farrah Fawcett, the only son that she ever had, didn't get to be by her bedside when she died. You know where he was? He was locked up in jail for drug abuse. Had to talk to his mom on the phone for the last time. Hello there, hello there, hello there. Are you listening to me? Ed McMahon, who made millions, didn't have a penny to his name, living on the good gracious and the mercies of some friends and some family. Are you listening to me? Said, nobody loves me, nobody cares for me, no family member wanted to be around him. What about Michael Jackson? You know what? My goodness sakes, folks, how you could look at that life at the end and think, that's what I'd want to be? That's how I want to die? That's how I want to end my life? Addicted to drugs, having made $5 billion and yet died in an attempt to make a comeback so that he could just pay off his bills. Bankrupt. Financially bankrupt. Morally bankrupt. And in the process, helped bankrupt a nation. You know what? I think I'll just live for God. I don't want to hear their music. I don't care who the hot dog is right now. I don't want to hear their music. I could care less. I think I'll just live for God. Now, I don't want to go see their movies. You know why? Because I know what the end of that is. I'm not interested in that. You know what I want to do? I want to win souls. I want to preach the gospel. I want to try to share the gospel of Jesus. I want to put missionaries on the field. I want to get churches planted. I think I'll just spend my life doing that type of a thing. One of these days, you're going to come to the end of your life. And you can either say one of two things. You can say, would God I had, or thank God I did. Are you listening to me? Let God do something in your heart this morning. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you take this morning's message, Lord, and help us to consider their end. Help us to understand their end. Only one life, so soon it is past. Only once done for Christ will last. I'm concerned at the infatuation that some of our young people have with the pop culture. I'm disturbed at the infatuation, the hunger, the appetite that some of them have developed for the Hollywood movies and the wrong kind of music. I'm disturbed by the caustic comments they make, derogatory statements they make concerning people that are living holy and surrendering their life full time to God's service. And yet the acclamations and the admiration for those that are turning their back on God and living a carnal, shallow Christian life. I would pray, God, that this message might be for some a wake-up call. Young people in this room in their early 20s, you know what, they're so already so blinded by the things of this world. They don't realize the 20s are going to come and go in just a heartbeat or two. And the 30s are going to come and go, and pretty soon, every seed that they sowed in their teens and 20s and 30s is going to begin to start producing a harvest. I would pray, God, that now they would empty out their seed bag and put in the seeds of righteousness and the glorious seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the seeds of service. Lord, I pray, dear God, they spend their life sowing good seeds so at the end of their life they can look around and say, thank God. Thank God. Lord, I don't know if the world noticed much about Joe Boyd and J.R. Faulkner and Carl Hatch, but I'll bet there was some kind of time going on in heaven in the last few days as these soldiers of the cross made their way into glory. Lord, I see the world celebrate and canonize their heroes. Lord, they try to hold them up and hide the blemishes and shine the spotlight on the golden glitter. But even in all of their attempts, it's plain to anybody that spends time in the sanctuary of God, it's plain what their end is and what their end was. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be educated. Lord, I pray that there'd be a young man here. Maybe he's tempted to go the ways of the world. He'd find his way to an altar and say, God, you know what? Your ways are the best ways. And your will is the best will for my life. Pray for a young lady, Lord, that's maybe she's got a little too enamored with the things of this world and the heroes of the pop culture. I would pray, Lord, that she'd make her way to an altar and say, you know what, only one life, so soon it is past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Lord, get us back to holiness. Get us back to separation. Get us away from the Hollywood stuff and the rock and roll stuff. And Lord, help us to purify our lives, Lord, and to stop being influenced by these who have influenced the world for wrong. Do a work in God's people's hearts. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I didn't preach much on salvation, but let me say this. If you're here today and you're without Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that, you know what? If you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, so what? What if a man gained the whole world but lose his own soul? Doesn't matter how many things you do, how much you accomplish, how much you accumulate. If you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will go to a devil's hell and you'll burn there for all eternity. This isn't fairy tale stuff. This isn't a preacher trying to sensationalize anything. This is the truth of the Scriptures. If you're here without Christ as your Savior, I would plead for you to come and let us take the Bible and show you how to be saved. And then to take that life, the greatest gift that God could ever give any person, to take that life and live it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless our invitation, please. Pray these things in Jesus' name.